This week's Siddi is on Parshas Pinchas, and we are going to start on chapter 27, verse number 1. There it says, "Vatikravno nois tzelofchot ben Chefer ben Gilad ben Machir ben Menashe," and the daughters of Tzelofchot, son of Chefer, son of Gilad, son of Machir, son of Menashe, lemishpechois Menashe ben Yosef, to the family of Menashe, son of Yosef, got near. Ve'ele shmois benoisov, and these are the names of his daughters, Machla, Noya, Vechagla, Umilka, Vesirza. Then the verse continues and says that they stood in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, in front of Elazar HaKohen, in front of the princes, and in front of the whole congregation, at the door of tent of meeting, saying that our father died in the desert, and he was not amongst the assembly that was fighting against Hashem in the congregation of Korach, ki bechetoi meis, because he died by his own sin, and vanim lohay Elohim, he didn't have any sons. Therefore they ask, why should the name of our father be diminished from amongst the family of our father, just because he has no son? Give us our inheritance amongst the brothers of our father. And then it says that Moshe Rabbeinu brought as mishpotom their case, lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem. Meaning, simply, that the daughters of Tzelofchot came to complain that their father died without any sons. He only has daughters. And normally we know that when there are sons, then the daughters do not inherit. But here, since he only had daughters, why shouldn't we inherit? Meaning, they're asking that they should give them the portion of their father. And Moshe Rabbeinu eventually tells them that daughters are going to inherit when there is no sons. But let's go back to the beginning of the Pasuk, and there it says, "Vatikravno benoi Tzelofchot," that the daughters of Tzelofchot came near. The question is, why is it written the word "Vatikravno," they came near? You could have just written "Vayavo," that the daughters of Tzelofchot came, and they stood in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and asked them that they should get a portion. What's the language "Vatikravno," that they came near? Other question we are going to ask is a question of Rashi. That Rashi asks that since it's already written that Tzelofchot is the son of Chefer, the son of Gilad, the son of Machir, the son of Menashe, and everybody knows who Menashe is, then why does the Torah have to write down that it comes from the families of Menashe ben Yosef, Menashe son of Yosef? Rashi answers that to teach you that in the same way that Yosef HaTzadik loved Eretz Yisrael. How do you know that Yosef HaTzadik loved Eretz Yisrael? Because it's written in Shmos chapter 13, verse 19, that when the Jewish people came out of Egypt, they took the bones of Yosef because Yosef made them swear that when you leave Egypt, you'll take my bones with you, meaning that you'll take my bones out of Egypt and take to Eretz Yisrael. So you see that Yosef loved Eretz Yisrael. So too, the daughters of Tzelofchot are asking for inheritance because they love Eretz Yisrael. Sefer Lekutei Yehuda brings that the Imre Emes once wrote that his mother asked him, how do you know that the daughters of Tzelofchot loved Eretz Yisrael, and that is the reason why they're asking for inheritance? Maybe the daughters of Tzelofchot love money, and they don't love Eretz Yisrael. They just want to get their inheritance. They don't care where that inheritance is. The Imre Emes says that he answered to his mother, saying that since we know that there is a machloikas between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yudben Beseira, who Tzelofchot was, the machloikas in Shabbos Dav Tzadik Vav Omed Beis 96b, according to Rabbi Akiva, Tzelofchot was the gatherer that's listed on Bamidbar, chapter 15, verse number 32, where they found him gathering wood on Shabbos, and he is called the Mekoishesh. And according to Rabbi Yudben Beseira, Tzelofchot was from the Mapilim, which is Bamidbar, chapter 14, verse number 44, where after the sin of the spies, where it was decreed that everybody is going to die in the desert, there was this group of people that decided to go towards Israel, and they were killed by the Amorites that lived on the mountain. But in either case, Tzelofchot died, either if he was from the Mekoishesh in the first year of the desert, or if he was from the Mapilim on the second year of the desert. And Tzelofchot, obviously, since he was one of the members of the Jewish people, he had money at that point, because everybody who left Egypt had great wealth, as the Gemara writes down in Bechoros Daf Hey Amud Beis 5b, that there it says She'ein lach kol echad ve'echad meYisrael, that there wasn't a single Jewish person shelo yoyi imoy, that wasn't with him, tishim chamorim lubim, tunim mikaspo v'zavo shem Yisraim, 90 Libyan donkeys loaded with all the gold and silver of Egypt, and also after that they got from the spoils of the sea. That means that Tzelofchad had a lot of wealth, and yet after Tzelofchad died, the daughters of Tzelofchad did not come ask for the property after the father died. They only come to ask for the property right here before we go in to Eretz Yisrael. From there we see that the reason why they're asking for the property is because they want Eretz Yisrael. Because if all they wanted is money, they should have asked right after he died that they should get their money of their father. But they didn't care about the money. They only cared now because now we are going into Eretz Yisrael and everybody gets a portion in Eretz Yisrael. So they wanted to get their portion of their father in Eretz Yisrael. So from here you see that they loved Eretz Yisrael. The Chasam Sofer asks the same question as the mother of the Imre Emes, and the Chasam Sofer gives a different answer. The Chasam Sofer says that since we see that the daughters of Tzelofchad waited till Moshe Rabbeinu divided the land of Sichron and Noach for the half tribe of Menashe, meaning that in next week's Parsha, Reuven and Gad ask for their portion outside of Eretz Yisrael, in the land that was conquered from Sichon and Og, and Moshe Rabbeinu decides to give them the land of Sichon and Og, and also he tells half the tribe of Manasseh that they should also inherit the land of Sichon and Og, meaning that Reuven got and half Manasseh got their inheritance outside of Eretz Yisrael proper, and the daughters of Tzelofchad did not come to argue as soon as they saw that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving inheritance for the tribe of Manasseh. They only came to argue after Moshe Rabbeinu already gave for the half tribe of Manasseh the portions outside of Eretz Yisrael. Now they know that the other portion, the other half, is going to get in Eretz Yisrael. Now they come to argue that they want the portion of their father. From here you see clearly that they only came to argue because they loved Eretz Yisrael. Because if they were looking for money, just money, then they should have started to argue as soon as they saw that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving out the inheritance of the tribe of Manasseh. Before Moshe Rabbeinu divided half the tribe of Manasseh outside of Eretz Yisrael, they should come to argue that they should also get a portion, because they didn't know which portions Moshe Rabbeinu was going to divide outside of Eretz Yisrael, or who was going to go outside of Eretz Yisrael. Then, since they didn't argue, only after Moshe Rabbeinu gave out the half that's going to be outside of Eretz Yisrael, from there you see clearly that they wanted to get a portion in the land of Israel. Because if Hefer would have been one of the people that would have gotten the portion outside of Eretz Yisrael, then the daughters of Tzelofchad weren't going to argue at all. They only came to argue because now they are going to inherit Eretz Yisrael and they want that portion to inherit it. Clearly, according to the Chasam Sofer, the Torah is not written chronological, because the story of Reuven and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh is only going to happen in Parshas Matos and Parshas Maaseh. And according to the Chasam Sofer, the story of Bnei Tzelofchad followed that story, and Bnei Tzelofchad is written the Torah before even the story that they ask for the inheritance. But according to the Chasam Sofer, we could now explain that the word Vatikravno, they came near, it means to say that once they saw the division of half the tribe of Manasseh outside of Eretz Yisrael, then they came near to complain, meaning they were standing by there and watching what is happening, and as soon as they saw what is happening, then they came near to argue that they should get the portion of their father. We are going to try to give a different answer. Why is it written that he's from the family of Manasseh ben Yosef, Manasseh the son of Yosef? Why is it relating it to Yosef? But Rashi also continues. Rashi says, "Lelamdach shoyu kulam tzadikim," to teach you that everybody in that list was a tzadik, meaning that the Torah writes down Tzelofchad, ben Hefer, ben Gilad, ben Machir, ben Menashe, all of them were tzaddikim. And Rashi continues and says that Shekol mi shemasav umasa voice of stumim, for whoever action and the action of the ancestors is not given in detail, meaning we don't know what they are, who they are, but uparat lacha kosov ba'achad mem, but the Torah writes down in one place leyachso lishvach, to tracing his ancestry to his credit, meaning when he does something good, then you see that the ancestry is listed there, then you could know for sure, Harei zeh tzadik ben tzadik, that the person is a righteous son of a righteous, meaning that everybody down the line there is a righteous person. And if chas v'sholom yachso lignai, if the Torah puts one ancestors for doing something bad, then you know that everybody that is listed there is also bad. And since we know here the daughters of Tzelofchot are doing something good, then obviously the daughters of Tzelofchot's parents and the ancestry are all righteous people. The question that we are going to ask is why specifically by the daughters of Tzelofchot is written the idea that every time the actions of the father is not written and you find by one of them that is a righteous person, that they are tzaddik ben tzaddik. Why specifically in regards to the daughter of Tzelofchot it's written this idea? Then on verse number 5 where it says, Vayakrev Moshe es mishpoton lifnei Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu brought their case in front of Hashem, Rashi writes down, Nisalme halacha imenu, that the halacha was concealed from Moshe Rabbeinu, and Rashi continues, Vakan nifra, and here Moshe Rabbeinu was paid, that he took the crown, assuming authority, saying that he told when he appointed the judges that anything that is hard for you, come to me, which in a way it was like Moshe Rabbeinu is assuming authority. Therefore, Hashem made it that he should not know this halacha, and therefore he will have to ask Hashem to show that he doesn't have the authority. And we really have to understand what is going on here, because we know, number one, that Moshe Rabbeinu is anav me'oit mikol adam asher apnei adama, is the most humble person from any man that is on earth. Clearly, when Moshe Rabbeinu told the judges that anything you don't know, come ask me, he did not mean it in a haughty way, because he was the most humble man on earth. He meant it that since Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that heard the Torah from Hashem, and clearly you are going to have some doubts, then any doubts that you have, come to ask me. Then we have to understand what is going on here, why it seems like he was punished here. As a matter of fact, then Rashi gives a second interpretation, that in truth, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu has to ask Hashem for the law, it is not an affront of Moshe Rabbeinu, and this parsha should be written by Moshe Rabbeinu, but the daughters of Tzelofchot were meritorious, and it was written through them. Meaning that Moshe Rabbeinu knew the halacha, but Hashem wanted this parsha should be written through the daughters of Tzelofchot, therefore Hashem made it this way. We will try to reconcile both opinions. Sefer Shemarot starts to answer all these questions, but first he goes to the Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Kof Yud Tes Amud Beis 119b. The Gemara there says, Tana, we learned, B'noi Tzelofchot Chachmon Yosen, the daughters of Tzelofchot were wise, Darshon Yosen, they knew how to expound the Torah, Tzadkon Yosen, they were righteous. And the Gemara explains, how do I know that they were wise? The Gemara says, Shelefi Shah Dibru, because they spoke in a timely fashion. Meaning, the Omar Rav Shmuel Bar Yitzchak, Melamed, from here you learn, Shoy Moshe Rabbeinu Yoshev, Moshe Rabbeinu was sitting, the Doris Parsha Zevamim, and he was expounding the laws of Yibum. The laws of Yibum are described in Dvarim, chapter 25, verse number 6, where there it says that when a man dies and he has no children, then the brother-in-law is supposed to marry the wife, meaning his sister-in-law, in order to make a name for the deceased. And there it says that if he has children, then the laws of the Yevamim does not apply, meaning if he has children, then the widow does not marry the brother-in-law. And a child there is considered either a boy or a girl. Then the Gemara says that the daughters of Tzelofchot heard this law, they came to Moshe Rabbeinu and said that if we are considered like a son, then you should give us an inheritance. Meaning, if a daughter is considered like a son, then she deserves to have an inheritance. But if a daughter is not considered like a son, meaning she's technically not considered like a child at all, then let our mother be subject to the laws of Ibum, meaning that our uncle should marry our mother in order to maintain the name of the deceased Slavchot amongst the family. And Sefer Mishmeres HaKodesh explained that this is really implied in the words that they say, because they claim, Lomo Igara Shem Avinu Mitoch Mishpachtoi, why should the name of our father be omitted from among his family, just because he has no son, which is exactly the idea of Ibum, because Ibum is Lahakim Shem, to establish a name of the brother, and here they're complaining, why should the name of our father be omitted? So we see that they were arguing in regards to the laws of Ibum. And Sefer Shemerosh continues and says that according to this interpretation of the Gemara, we could understand very well why it's written the word Vatikravno Bonoi Selavchot, that they came there. It's not written that by a voyu, that they came to teach you that they were sitting right there when the halacha was given, and therefore all they needed to do is come there. They didn't need to come argue, because they were already there listening to the halacha. So therefore it's written Vatikravno, that just they came near and they stood in front of Moshe Rabbeinu to argue that point. Sefer Shemerosh asks that we still have a problem, because in Shalos Tshuvas Chasam Sofer, Chelik Vav, Simen Nun Vav, there it brings a question on this Gemara from what the Mordechai writes down in Yevamos Daf Lamed Tes, Simen Kof Ches, that somebody who is a mumer, somebody who is a heretic, somebody who does things wrong, is irreligious, that person does not cause his wife to become a Yevama. Meaning that if the husband that died is a heretic, is a mumer, then the wife does not get Ibum. Because the whole idea of Ibum is that the name of the brother should not be forgotten, a person who is a mumer, who is a heretic, who is irreligious, according to the Mordechai, his name should be forgotten. So therefore, we do not give his wife Ibum. Based on this, the Chasam Sofer asks a question that the Gemara in Erevin, Daf Samech Tes, Omad Aleph and Omad Beis, they write down that Mumer Lechalel Shabbosos Bifresia, that somebody who is irreligious, is a heretic, and he transgresses Shabbos openly, then his Mumer Lechalel Torah Kula is considered somebody who is a heretic in regards to the whole Torah. Meaning if he transgresses Shabbos openly, then he is considered irreligious in regards to the whole Torah. Then the Chasam Sofer asks, what kind of argument was that of the daughters of Slavchot, that if we are not considered daughters, let our mother be subject to Ibum? The mother cannot be subject to Ibum because of what Slavchot did. Slavchot was the Mekoshesh, was the gatherer. The gatherer was a Mechalel Shabbos Bifresia. He transgressed Shabbos openly, and since somebody who transgresses Shabbos openly is considered mumer lechol haTorah kula, is considered a heretic for the whole Torah, then he does not subject his wife to get married to her brother-in-law. Then what is the argument of the daughters of Slavchot? Clearly, the mother should not get Ibum for the mere fact that according to Rabbi Akiva, Slavchot was the gatherer, and Slavchot transgress Shabbos openly, therefore Tzlafchot is considered a mumer lechalel Shabbosois, and therefore the wife of Tzlafchot does not get Yibum. So even if we do not consider daughters children, nonetheless the mother of the daughters of Tzlafchot, meaning the wife of Tzlafchot, would not be subject to the laws of Yibum because Tzlafchot was a heretic. To answer these questions, Sefer Shemerosh introduces the Gemara in Baba Basra, Daf Kof Yud Tes Omed Alev 119a, where there the Gemara says, Omar Rav Chitke, Rav Chitke says, Shimon Hashikmuni Hayu Lechavra Metamid Rabbi Akiva. I had a friend called Shimon Hashikmuni, which was a student of Rabbi Akiva, and Shimon Hashikmuni used to say the following. Before we continue to explain what Shimon Hashikmuni used to say, we have to understand why does Rav Chitke makes the introduction that I had a friend called Shimon Hashikmuni, which was a student of Rabbi Akiva. What difference whose student he was? He should have just said that Shimon Hashikmuni says so and so. What is the point that Rav Chitke wants to tell me by saying that Shimon Hashikmuni was a student of Rabbi Akiva? But going back to the Gemara says that Shimon Hashikmuni said that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the daughters of Selofchad are going to inherit, meaning that he knew that the daughters inherit like a son, but he didn't know for sure if the daughters are going to get the portion of the firstborn or not, meaning that Selofchad was a firstborn, and a firstborn gets an extra portion. So Shimon HaShakmoni says that Moshe Rabbeinu did not know if daughters, when they inherit the extra portion that the father should have received or not. And he continues and says that the parsha of inheritance was going to be written anyways in the Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning that don't think that if the daughters of Selofchad would not ask for an inheritance, that we would be missing a portion of the Torah. That portion was going to be written by Moshe Rabbeinu anyways, but the daughters of Selofchad were meritorious, and it was written in their name. And then the Gemara continues that Shimon HaShakmoni also says that Moshe Rabbeinu also knew that the Mekoshesh, that the gatherer, was going to be liable for death, because it's written in Shemos chapter 31, verse number 14, Mechaleleo Moisiumos, that anybody who transgresses Shabbos will be liable for death. But Moshe Rabbeinu did not know which death he will get, meaning that he could get death by strangulation or death by stoning, and therefore he went to ask Hashem what kind of death to give to the Mekoshesh. And the Gemara continues and says, Uru Yahoiso Parshas Mekoshesh Shatikosef Ade Moshe, and the portion of the Torah detailing the punishment for somebody who transgresses Shabbos, that he gets stoning, should be written directly through Moshe Rabbeinu. Eloshin is Chayv Mekoshesh, but the Mekoshesh was found guilty of transgressing Shabbos, and it was written through the Mekoshesh, through him. The Gemara continues, says, Lalamedcha, to teach you, Shemegalgalim Zechus Adei Zakai, that we part through those who are meritorious, through the daughters of Selofchad, the merits, the loss of inheritance, and Vechoiven, the loss of stoning, Al Yedei Chayev, for somebody who is guilty of stoning, which is the Mekoshesh, which is the gatherer. Toisos in Baal Basra, Daf Kufi Tes, Amet Beis 119b, Divrei Maschal Afilu, writes down the name of the Medrash, that Mekoshesh L'Shem Shomayim Nischav, that the Mekoshesh, when he transgressed Shabbos, he did it for heaven's sake, meaning he had good intentions for transgressing Shabbos. And Toisos explains that once it was decreed that the Jewish people are going to die in the desert because of the sin of the spies, then the people started thinking that they don't have to keep the mitzvahs anymore. Therefore, the Mekoshesh decided that he's going to transgress Shabbos and they will kill him. Like that, everybody will know that you're required to keep the mitzvahs. The Marsha there asks a question: if the Mekoshesh wanted to show the people that you're required to keep mitzvahs, why did he particularly pick the mitzvah of Shabbos? Why didn't he pick any other mitzvah to keep? Therefore, the Marsha says that the Mekoshesh wanted that he should transgress Shabbos, but not really transgress Shabbos, meaning that in regards to Shabbos, there is a rule regarding melacha she'eino tzrucha legufa, a labor that is not needed for its defined purpose, meaning, for example, that when you dig a hole and you don't want the hole, you only want the sand, and that is not the reason why normally a person digs a hole, because normally when a person digs a hole, he wants the hole. But in this case, if the person only wants the sand, that is considered a melacha she'eino tzrucha legufa, a labor that's not needed for its defined purpose. And according to Rav Shimon, when you do this labor, you are not liable, and therefore technically he did not transgress Shabbos. But since a person doesn't know what this Mekoshesh was thinking, since the people did not know what was in his mind, therefore they put him to death, meaning that technically the Mekoshesh was not liable for death, because when he did the gathering, he didn't do the gathering because he wanted the wood. He only did the gathering because he wanted to show the people the punishment you get when you transgress Shabbos. So technically it was a melacha she'eino tzricha legufa. And the Marsha says that according to Rav Shimon, you are not liable. But the Mekoshesh wanted to teach the people what not to do, and therefore he never told them that his intention was to teach them that you're liable for death. And since the people warned them, and the Bezdin has to do only what they could see, therefore he was put to death. Sefer Shemeresh continues and says that according to this you understand why Rabbi Akiva is not concerned about Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira's question on what he says. Meaning, the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Tzadik Vav, Amud Beis 96b, there it says that Tanu Rabbanan, the rabbis learned that Mekoshesh is Selavchot. These are the words of Rabbi Akiva. On that, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira says, Akiva, Benkach uVenkach, no matter what, even if you are right or you are wrong, Ato Osid Litan Sadin, you are destined to give accounting for what you just said. He says, Imki Dvorecho, if it is like you said, meaning that true, that the Mekoshesh was Selavchot, Atoyre Kisesoy, Ato Megaloisoy, the Torah chose to conceal it and you reveal it. And if you are not right, meaning if the Mekoshesh is not Selavchot, then Ato Moitze Laaz Aloise Tzadik, you are maligning that righteous man Selavchot because he did not do anything wrong and you are saying that he transgressed Shabbos. Then Sefer Shemirosh explains why isn't Rabbi Akiva worried about maligning Selavchot, and he explains because since Rabbi Akiva holds that he's Selavchot and Selavchot, like Tosfos says, L'shem Shomayim Nischaven, he had heavenly intentions when he did it. Therefore, he is not afraid of saying who it is, because he wants to disclose to everybody that Selavchot had pure intentions. And in addition to that, Sefer Shemeroish says that we are going to see from what is going to happen to Benoy Selavchot, that the Torah actually makes a point to say that Selavchot is a tzaddik, because the Torah discloses in a way who Selavchot was. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva feels that he could also disclose who Selavchot was. And according to this, Sefer Shemeroy says that we could say that when Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know what to do with the Mekoshesh, with the gatherer, it could be that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know if he is really liable for death or not. Not like we explained previously that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he's liable for death, but didn't know what death he's liable. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see what Selavchot's intention was, and Moshe Rabbeinu really saw that this is a melacha she'enetzrucha gufa, that he's doing a work that is not done for its intended purpose, because he did the gathering only to teach the Jewish people. And normally in Shabbos, when you do this melacha, you are not chayv according to Rab Shimon. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know what to do with Selavchot. He didn't know if he should follow what he knows in the heart, that Selavchot is not guilty, he is only Leshem Shomayim, or if he should go ahead and kill him, because that is what business is, that he transgressed Shabbos in front of everybody with warning, and the judge could only judge by what his eyes is, so therefore he's liable for death. And Sefer Shemeroish explains that this fact that Moshe Rabbeinu had to ask Hashem what to do, that came as a puzzle for the Jewish people, because how is it possible that such a simple law as transgressing Shabbos, Moshe Rabbeinu does not know? How is it possible Moshe Rabbeinu that says that anything that's hard come to me, he doesn't know the simple idea that when somebody transgresses Shabbos, he's liable for death, that he has to ask Hashem. So therefore, at that time, they believe that Moshe Rabbeinu took this crown, that he knows the Torah, not in the proper way, because a simple law of what to do to somebody who transgresses Shabbos, he doesn't know. But Sefer Shemeroish explains that after Benoy Selavchot did what they did, and it was written a parsha in the Torah because of them, then everybody realizes Moshe Rabbeinu's dilemma. And he explains in the following way, that the Chasam Sofer asks a question, why did the Benoy Selavchot actually have the merit that they should have a parsha in their name? What did they do so special that they deserve to have a parsha in their name? Therefore, the Chasam Sofer explains that it is not really in their merit, it's actually in the merit of their father Selavchot. Meaning that the Pasuk in Yeshaya 56, verse number 4, that says, Koyomar Hashem, so did Hashem say, La sorisima shirishmur sapsoisai, to the barren ones who observe Shabbos, uvacharu basher chofasti, and they chose what I desire, machzikim bivrisi, and they grasp tightly in my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls Yod Vashem Toiv, a hand and a good name, Mibonim, from sons, Mibonois, and from daughters, Shem Oilam Etenloy, I will give him our eternal name, Asherloi Kores, that will never be cut down. That means that Hashem is promising for somebody who keeps Shabbos that he's going to have an eternal name and won't be cut out, meaning his name won't be cut out. And since Mekoshesh is Selavchot, and Mekoshesh had intention to Lashem Shemaim. He had intentions that the Jewish people should keep Shabbos. Therefore, it's only proper that his name should not be cut out. Therefore, specifically, the parsha inheritance was given in the name of Benoy Selavchot in order to give merit to what sacrifice Selavchot did for the Jewish people. And Sefer Shemeroy says, from the mere fact that amongst all the people that came out of Egypt, we don't find that there were women that were so wise, so righteous, and knew how to expound the Torah like them, from there you see that they must have something special, because how is it possible that the only person who transgressed Shabbos should have the merit to have children like that? Therefore, we must say that quite opposite, that Selavchot was really a righteous person, and his intention were for the sake of heaven. And also from the fact that the Torah writes down that they were the daughters of Selavchot ben Hefer, ben Gilot, ben Machir, ben Menashe, from there we see that Selavchot was righteous. Because as Rashi writes down, that Kol mi shemasa v'masa voice of Stumim, whoever's action and the action of the ancestors are not given any detail, uporlach lakosif b'achad mehem, and that the Torah writes down in one of them, layachsu l'shevach, to tell you that they are meritorious, that they have good credit, then you have to say, Arise tzaddik ben tzaddik, then there is a righteous son of a righteous. And since here we are talking about the daughters of Selavchot, and the Torah is attaching them to Selavchot, and we don't know what Selavchot did, and we know that the daughters of Selavchot are meritorious, that the parsha is written in their name, now clearly we find out that Selavchot was also a righteous person. But then how can he be a righteous person if he transgressed Shabbos? Therefore, at this point and this juncture, everybody realized now that what Selavchot did was Lashem Shomayim, was for heaven's sake. And Sefer Shemeroch explains that up to this point, there was a blemish on Moshe Rabbeinu's crown, because everybody thought that since Moshe Rabbeinu said that everything you don't know, come to me, that he was haughty, because he didn't even know if the Mekoshesh, if the gatherer, deserves to die or not. But now, when they saw the merit that the daughters of Selavchot got, and this merit they got only because Selavchot kept Shabbos, now they realize that there must be something deeper that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that they don't understand. And now they realize Moshe Rabbeinu's dilemma. They realize that Moshe Rabbeinu's dilemma was not to know if a person transgresses Shabbos, if he's liable for death or not. Clearly, a person who transgresses Shabbos is liable for death. But Moshe Rabbeinu did not know if Selavchot really falls in the category of transgressing Shabbos. Because since Selavchot transgressed Shabbos only to teach the Jewish people that they have to keep mitzvahs outside of Eretz Yisrael, then Selavchot did a melacha shein etzricha legufa. He did a work not for its intended purpose, and in that case he is not liable. So that was Moshe Rabbeinu's dilemma. According to this, Sefer Shemeroch reinterprets what Rashi says when it says that he brought their case to Hashem, where Rashi says, Nisal me'alocha v'menu, that alocha was concealed from him, v'kan nifra, and here he was paid al shenofla Torah for what he took the crown. It is quite opposite, meaning that here he was paid for the good, because when he took the crown, that he said that anything that's hard come to me, people started doubting Moshe Rabbeinu when he didn't know the law of the gatherer, because a simple law for somebody who transgresses Shabbos, Moshe Rabbeinu did not know. But then they saw what is written in the second part of Rashi, that Rashi writes down that this parsha should have been written by Moshe Rabbeinu, but the daughters of Selavchot had the merit that it was written through them. Then they started wondering, why in fact do the daughters of Selavchot have such merit? Why does it come to them that they should give a parsha written for them? And they came to the conclusion that the reason is because since their father Selavchot kept Shabbos, and therefore the Torah promises when somebody keeps Shabbos that their name is not going to be cut off and is going to be remembered forever. And the proper way to remember a name forever is to put his name here in the Torah. And besides the point, since the Torah writes down that they are the daughters of Selavchot and goes all the way up to Menashe, then we know for sure that since the daughters of Tzelophchad are righteous, then obviously Tzelophchad is righteous. So now they realized what was Moshe Rabbeinu's dilemma, and they realized that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know the law of the Mekoshesh, not because he didn't know if somebody transgresses Shabbos, he's liable for death, but because Moshe Rabbeinu knew the true intention of the gatherer, something that only Moshe Rabbeinu could see, the heart and the thought of the person. Therefore, now Moshe Rabbeinu took back that crown that it was removed from him by the people who thought that he didn't know the laws of Shabbos. And according to this, Sefer Shemeroy says, now we could also explain why is it written again, the Mishpachas Menashe ben Yosef, to the family of Menashe, the son of Yosef. Because the Yalkut Shimoni Remes Tov Shin Tet Vav, in the end of Parshas Nosoi, writes down that it is written in Parshas Miketz, in Bereshis chapter 43, verse number 16, that as soon as Yosef saw the brothers and also Binyamin, then he tells the people in his house, Haves Anoshim Abaisa, take the people home, Utvoach Tevach, and slaughter for them, Vahochin, and prepare, Kita Yoch Anoshim Basaraim, that with me the people are going to eat this afternoon. There the Medrash explains that whenever it's written the word Vahochin, it means from one day to the other. As it's written in Shmos, chapter 16, verse number 5, in regards to the manna that fell from heaven, it's written, V'hoyo bayom ha-shishi, it will be on the sixth day, V'hechinu asher yoviu, they should prepare what they are going to bring, V'hoyo mishen, they're going to receive double, ashrikto yoim yoim, of what they collect every day. Which means that to prepare means to prepare from one day to the other. And he explains that normally a king does not prepare from one day to the other. From here you see that Yosef kept Shabbos. So the Medrash says that Hashem tells Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef, you kept Shabbos before it was given. Therefore, I promise that the only Nasi, the only prince that's going to bring a private offering on Shabbos is going to be your son. And therefore, it's written in Bamidbar, chapter 7, verse number 48, Bayoyim Ashvi, in the seventh day of the inauguration of the temple, which was Shabbos, Nasi Livnei Ephraim, the prince was for the tribe of Ephraim, Elishama ben Amiud, Elishama the son of Amiud. Meaning, that Hashem gave the reward for Yosef for keeping Shabbos, that the only private sacrifice that was brought on Shabbos was from the tribe of his son Ephraim, because on the inauguration of the temple, it was he that brought the offering on Shabbos. According to this, says Sefer Shemeroish, we could now explain why it's written here, the Mishpachas Menashe ben Yosef, to the family of Menashe ben Yosef, because the Torah wants to emphasize that the Mekoshesh did not transgress Shabbos because he wanted to transgress Shabbos. He actually was doing the opposite. By transgressing Shabbos, he was bringing for people to keep Shabbos. Therefore, even though it's said before that Tzelophchad comes from Menashe, nonetheless, it was to associate Tzelophchad to Yosef HaTzadik to emphasize that in the same way that Yosef kept Shabbos, so too Tzelophchad kept Shabbos. Therefore, we have to say that Tzelophchad had intentions L'Shem Shamayim, for heaven's sake. And according to this, we could also say now that the reason why Rab Chitke makes the introduction that Shimra Shekmoni, his friend, was a student of Rabbi Akiva, is because since we mentioned that there is a machlokes between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yudba Mevesera, who the Mekoshesh was, that Rabbi Akiva holds that the Mekoshesh was Slavchot, and the Rabbi Yudba Mevesera holds that he was from the Ma'apilim, and we are now going to say that this Mekoshesh is going to get a special portion on the Torah, and we have to say that the reason why he gets a special portion of the Torah, even though the portion writes down that he dies because he transgressed Shabbos, is because in truth he did not transgress Shabbos, and his intention was pure, and therefore, because his intention was pure, Hashem made it that his intention should be written in the Torah, like that will prevent other people from transgressing Shabbos. So the Mekoshesh did this sacrifice in order to teach other people not to transgress Shabbos, and because of that, he gets the reward to get this parsha of the Torah. And also, the daughters of Tzelophchad get the extra parsha of the Torah, and the merit why they get the extra parsha of the Torah is also because of the Mekoshesh, because of the gather, which is Tzlafchot. The fact that the daughters of Tzlafchot get an extra parsha of the Torah, that also shows that the Mekoshesh did L'Shem Shomayim, and therefore also the Mekoshesh gets a special portion of the Torah. And that only works if the Mekoshesh is Tzlafchot, which is the opinion of the Rabbi Akiva. Therefore, Rav Chitke starts that Shivna Shekmoni was a student of Rabbi Akiva, who held that the Mekoshesh was Tzlafchot. And according to this also, it answers the question of the Chasam Sofer that we mentioned previously. We mentioned previously the Chasam Sofer asks, what kind of logic is it that the daughters of Tzlafchot are arguing that if you are considered like a son, then we should get the inheritance of our father, but if you are not considered like a son, then let our mother get Yibum, meaning let our mother get married to her brother-in-law. And we ask that since the Mekoshesh is Tzlafchot and the Mekoshesh transgressed Shabbos, and we have the rule that somebody who transgresses Shabbos is considered like he transgresses the whole Torah, then is considered a heretic, and a heretic does not get that his wife should marry her brother-in-law, then what argument is it of the daughters? Now we could say that since Tzlafchot was L'Shem Shomayim, he had heavenly intentions, his intention was quite opposite. He wanted that everybody should keep Shabbos, and in fact, according to the Marsha and Tosfos, then he never transgressed Shabbos, then he is not considered a mumer, he is not a heretic. Then the argument of the daughters of Tzlafchot are pretty clear, that since our father did not transgress Shabbos, obviously he is not a mumer, and if he is not a mumer, and we are not considered like children, then let our mother get Yibum. And because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu went to ask Hashem, and Hashem told him that when there are no sons, the daughters inherit. And Hashem Yisburuch should help that we should see the merit of the daughters of Tzlafchot comes from their father, which the father did the ultimate sacrifice in order for the Jewish people to keep Shabbos, but we see the great reward for the people who keep Shabbos. Then we should all keep Shabbos, and we are assured that if all the Jewish people keep Shabbos, will be redeemed, Moshiach will come, the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, b'mehera b'yomeinu, Amen.